Why don't you grab your seats? It's been a lot of fun so far. I've certainly been having a lot of fun. Although I'm not sure how I'm going to make it through this morning, singing at both, preaching at both services. We'll see how this goes. Why don't you stand with me? We are going to read together some sections from John 6. When I say together, I mean I'll read, you follow along with me. We're going to start in verse 35. This is, of course, picking up from where Tyson left off last week with the feeding of the 5,000. So the context of these words is Jesus has just fed this great crowd of people, and then he begins to teach them the following day. He says this beginning in verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus said, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one comes to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now just skip down to verse 46. "No one has seen the Father, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Are you picking up on the repetition here? "For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing this, many of the disciples said, "This is a very hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet some of you do not believe." Verse 66, "From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Heavenly Father, I pray that these words that we've just read will be life to us as well. That we will, this morning, as we think about what you have said here, that we will turn to you and we will discover what it is that you're offering. In your precious name, amen. Amen. So why don't you grab your seats? So as I mentioned, this happens right after the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus provides this amazing, miraculous meal, provision of food. And the people are pretty pumped because they're sure now that here is the prophet that Moses promised them. If at the end of Moses' life, he said, one is coming who is greater than I, and when he comes, you need to listen to him. And this is the one that they've all been waiting for, the prophet, capital P. And they think this Jesus is the one. He's the second Moses, but he's even greater than the first Moses. And surely this is the sign. Moses provided manna in the desert, but this guy, he multiplies bread and fish. He provides this amazing food. He makes it before our eyes. And so they're thinking, this is surely the sign that we've been looking for. But underneath that is another, is something else that they're excited about. And it's the fact that if this guy is going to provide food for us, then we're never going to have to work again. We're never going to have to go and till the soil again. We're never going to have to grow crops for ourselves again. Here is someone who's just going to lay the table for us every single day. We'll never have to work or worry about food ever again. Wouldn't that be great? You find someone who's just going to provide everything you've always wanted, what you need, and you never have to worry about it ever again. Wouldn't you think that that person is pretty awesome? Well, it tells us at the end of the scene where Jesus feeds the 5,000 that they try to force him to become king. Or Jesus can see that they're about to arrest him, take him up to Jerusalem, march him up to the city, and essentially make him king by force. Why? Because here's someone who provides bread for free. We want him to be our king. We'll never have to work again. Free food forever. Now, wouldn't you be pumped about that? Now, Jesus knows that this is about to go down, so he escapes in a boat. He gets in a boat and he clears off, goes across to the other side. The next morning, they wake up. Jesus is gone. They start freaking out. Our meal ticket has disappeared. So they chase after him. They find him on the other side at the synagogue in Capernaum. And they ask him, when did you come here? We've been looking for you. We're hungry. Give us something to eat. And Jesus essentially says to them, listen, this is the part we didn't read at the beginning of the verses just before verse 35. Jesus says, listen, you guys don't care about who I actually am. You don't seem to understand what the signs that I'm performing actually mean. Instead, you just care about your stomachs. You're following me because of what I'm giving you. And you want me to be your free meal ticket forever. But here, listen, I'm not just here to provide food for your stomach. I'm not just here to provide bread for you to eat. I'm here to give you food for your soul. I'm here to give you the bread that will feed you for eternity, for eternal life. Food that will endure, he says, for eternal life. And still not really, it's almost like a Monty Python scene. You've seen The Life of Brian? You know, anyone here seen The Life of Brian? Like one, two people? Okay, so this example just doesn't work, does it? All of you are like, why don't you watch that? Wasn't that sacrilegious? But, you know, you've seen Monty. Some of you have seen Monty Python, right? It's a ridiculous moment. He's telling them, listen, I'm not just here to provide you with bread for your stomachs, but I'm here to provide you food for your souls. And they say, give us some bread to eat. Believe me, says Jesus. Believe in me. This is how you are going to get the bread that I'm offering. And they're like, okay, give us the bread. But they're still after physical bread. And so when Jesus says, listen, the way you get this bread is that you believe into me. And the crowd basically says, yeah, whatever, we're hungry. We just want the bread. Listen, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then give us a sign. Now they start trying to manipulate him. Give us a sign. And then they say, don't you remember? Moses provided bread for the Israelites in the desert, manna from heaven. Maybe that's a good sign that you could provide us, and then maybe we'll believe in you. So give us some bread. And Jesus says, okay, look, it wasn't Moses who provided you with the bread. It was God. And he provided that bread out of heaven. You know the stories. Every morning they would get up and there would be manna that had come down from heaven for them to collect. And Jesus is saying, it wasn't Moses who made the bread. It was God. And he gave it to you out of heaven. In the same way, God is giving you bread, manna, that's come down from heaven for you to eat, but it's not the kind of bread that you're looking for. And here it is now, right before your eyes, this time the bread of God, the bread that you actually need to eat that will satisfy the deepest cravings of your life. He, Jesus says, he, not it, he has come down from heaven to give life to the whole world. And they say, look, still not really understanding. They say, Jesus, just give us this bread to eat. And I remember years ago, I introduced to my brother a kind of baked pancake called a Dutch baby. Anyone here had a Dutch baby? I know it sounds terrible, but it's actually pretty awesome. You make the batter and you stick it in the oven, and you, when you cook it, it kind of puffs up into this looks kind of like a baby when you take it out of the oven. And you just drizzle it, cover it with syrup, some butter, icing sugar, and it's like the most awesome thing ever. And I remember I showed this to my brother, then he baked it for his children. And one of his sons, he was just little at the time, after eating this, he said, "Dad, this is all I ever want to eat for the rest of my life. Just this. This is it. Just this." And it's kind of like this. The scene is unfolding. Jesus is trying to get them to see that he's offering them something that is far, far better than just physical bread. And yet they're only just looking at the physical. They're looking at the substance of what Jesus has provided when he fed the 5,000. And they're not quite tuning in yet. And then so Jesus really drills down. "Listen, you're not hearing what I'm saying. I am the bread of life. I am the one who has come down from heaven." And it seems to me, if you are planning to start a new religion, you don't say things like this to your followers: "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Now, I mean, notwithstanding that at face value, it kind of looks like Jesus is inviting them into cannibalism, obviously that's not the point. And we know that it looks forward to the cross, and we know that it looks forward to the Last Supper when Jesus breaks the bread and he says, "This bread is my body and this wine is my blood, which is given for you, and eat of this, all of you, and partake of what I'm doing." It's that sense of come and gather around me, take the bread that I'm offering, eat this meal with me, participate in this with me, and I will give you myself. I will give you my flesh. I will give you my blood, which I'm about to offer on the cross. And so, obviously, knowing the Jewish kosher laws around food, you can't eat, you can't eat blood. You're forbidden from eating the blood of an animal. So at the first glance, this is quite shocking. But then Jesus is saying, "This body, this flesh and this blood is me, and I'm going to give it to you, and you have to eat of me." Just goes to the point where you can see and understand why these people are so offended by the time Jesus has finished his teaching. They're not getting it. And they're offended and they're angry. And many of them leave him that day, it says at the end. Many of them walk away. So if you're trying to start a new religion and you're trying to get people to follow you and you say things that deliberately offend them, what is Jesus trying to do here? And he's really drawing a very sharp line in the sand here, and he's saying, "Look, I'm not just here to provide for your physical needs. I'm here to do something much, much deeper and far more important." And we misunderstand this often because a lot of us follow God because of what he can give us, what he can provide for us. And then when we go through, and we know that that's the way we're following God, when we go through some hard times and we face some difficulties and maybe the money dries up, or maybe we have some stress in our relationships, or maybe we lose our job, or maybe some kind of tragedy happens and we say, "God, you're no longer with me. You no longer care. You're no longer providing." And the point is, we're just stepping right into the shoes of those disciples on that day who were following Jesus because of what he can give them, rather than for who he is. And many of us, the reason often God allows us to go through those times of testing is so that our faith can be refined and deepened and focused on the right thing, which is not what God can do for us physically, materially in this life, but though he is our provider, as we were singing this morning, but for what he will do in our hearts, for what he will do in our souls, for what he will do for us that will last into eternal life. Are you with me? And so it's easy to look at this crowd and go, "Wow, they're crazy. Why don't they get it? Why?" But yet we do it as well, don't we? We follow Jesus because of what he will do for us. And when he stops doing what we expect him or think he should be doing, then often we walk away. But what Jesus is doing in this passage is using the language of bread as a metaphor. It's hard to preach a sermon that's a sermon. This is what Jesus is doing, is preaching a sermon, and it's kind of, and he's using metaphors. And so how do you make a metaphor from a metaphor? How do you preach a sermon from a sermon? And so I'm just going to try and let the metaphor and what Jesus said, Jesus' words, stand for themselves here. Obviously, Jesus isn't inviting us to become cannibals. It's a metaphor. And the metaphor of bread asks us the question, what is bread? What is bread? What's bread? It's in most cultures throughout history, bread has been the staple of life. It's been the basic form of sustenance that keeps you alive. You have other things that you eat, obviously fresh vegetables and some meat from time to time, a lot less meat than we eat today. But the basic thing that you ate every single day at just about every meal that kept you alive was bread. Now, if Jesus was in another culture, he might have used rice as his metaphor. I am the rice of life. Doesn't quite have the same poetic ring to it, does it? Or potatoes. I am the potato of life. Perhaps that's why he chose a bread-based culture. Has a bit more poetry to it. But you get the point. You know, I'm the bread of life. I'm the basic sustenance of your soul. I'm the thing that's going to keep you alive into eternal life. And so if you were to take this one crop, bread, away from the people, if the crops failed and they couldn't produce bread, then life would become very, very difficult. It'd be very difficult to survive. People would struggle. So grain for bread, rice, potatoes, this is here, Jesus is stepping right into a metaphor that they all very much understand. This is what Jesus is talking about, is the basic staple of life, the thing that sustains our bios. If you remember when we started this series in John, I said that all the way through the gospel, Jesus plays on in his teaching the language of life as bios, which is biological life, and then life as zoe, which is kind of spiritual life, the life of the heart, the life of the soul, the thing that makes us spiritual beings. Now, I have a quote from C.S. Lewis, which I used several weeks ago, but let me just remind you of it because I think it explains these two things really helpfully. Lewis says, in reality, the difference between biological life and spiritual life is so important that I'm going to give them two distinct names. The biological sort, which comes to us through nature, and which, like everything else in nature, is always tending to run down and decay so that it can only be kept up by incessant subsidies from nature in the form of air, water, food, etc. That's bios. The spiritual life, which is in God from all eternity and which made the whole natural universe, is zoe. Bios has, to be sure, a certain shadowy or symbolic resemblance to zoe, but only the sort of resemblance that there is between a photo and a place, or a statue and a man or a person. Sorry for the non-inclusive language here. This was written in the 40s. A statue and a man. A man who changed from having bios to having zoe would have gone through as big a change as a statue which changed from being a carved stone to being a real person, a real man. And that is precisely what Christianity is about. This world is a great sculpture's shop, and we are statues, and there is a rumor going around that some of us are someday going to come to life. And as Jesus keeps on saying through the passage, I've come to give you life, and that life will be made manifest in you now. Yes, it's eternal life, but it's primarily going to be seen when I raise you up on the last day. So at the resurrection, we will see that Zoe life come to the full forefront. But part of the promise here is Jesus saying, if you come to me and you feed on me and eat of me, I will make what I am alive in you now. And it will endure to eternal life. That's his point. It's this, his life, the life that God is, the Zoe, the real spiritual life, the foundation of the universe. When you come to me and believe in me, it's as though you are partaking of me and bringing yourself, myself into you, and I'm going to feed you with who I am. I'm going to give the life that I am and place it in you and make what I am alive in you. And then it will grow and it will be fully revealed when I raise you up on the last day. And we will receive new bodies, and we will, as the passage we read for the lighting of the Advent candle, we'll see a new creation where the lion will lie down with the lamb, where children will play with snakes and they won't be harmed, where all destruction and hurt and fear and death will be done away with. But that promise begins in us now when we come to Jesus and we eat of him. And so the whole kind of the center of this passage, The thing that Jesus is wanting you to hear more than anything else is that I want to be the bread that will sustain your life forever. I want to be the bread that not just keeps you alive bios, I want to be the bread that keeps you alive into Zoe. Abundant life, resurrection life, the life of an overcomer, the life of a child of God. At the very beginning of his gospel, John says that Christ came in order that we might be born of God. That's what Jesus is offering us here, using the metaphor of bread. And when you think about it, what does food do? When we think about eating of Jesus or partaking of Jesus, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, what does food do? Keeps you alive, it keeps you healthy if you eat the right kind of food. But when you eat well, it makes you feel alive. And it doesn't just keep you alive, but it helps you to live well when you eat good food. And Jesus is saying, I'm the best food that you can eat. And we've got a culture around us where people are trying to get Zoe life from the things that can only give bios, the things that can only sustain bios or come from bios. Possessions, career, more and more money, maybe more and more relationships, or keep looking for the best possible relationship rather than finding joy in the relationships that they have right now. You know, keep trying to scale the ladder of power and influence and position so that we can try to get life. We're trying to get life from things that really just emerge out of bios. And they won't sustain you and they won't give you what you're looking for. The only bread, the only thing that can give you the Zoe life that will make you alive in God is the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is one of the first of seven I am statements in John's gospel. Jesus says here, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread. So he uses this metaphor in a number of different ways, verse 32, verse 33, verse 48, and verse 50. But in following passages, he'll use different metaphors. And this I am statement obviously is drawn from the moment when God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. So there's a lot of Moses imagery in this passage, the manna from heaven, the feeding of the 5,000 out in the wilderness, the talking about the reference to the burning bush. Jesus takes this statement that God gives to Moses, the tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, the verb to be, where he says, I am who I am, you know the moment. And Jesus takes that statement and then adds several metaphors to it. I am the bread of life. And what are some of the other ones? I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And all those I am statements that we'll be exploring as we go on in John are efforts by Jesus to try and help us understand who he is and what he's come to do. But in this one in particular, there's an invitation to something very visceral. It's a very visceral image, isn't it? Come and eat of me. Come and drink of me. And the bread that I will give you will satisfy you forever. You'll never be hungry again. No, he's not talking about you'll never be hungry in your bios. He's saying you'll never be hungry again in your Zoe, the part of you that I will bring alive when I give you who I am, when you feed on me, will never, ever be hungry again. But in just the same way that we have to keep feeding our bodies in order to stay alive, we also need to keep feeding our spirits and keep remembering this promise. Because it's true, isn't it, that even though I believe this promise is true, that the bread of life that Jesus gives, the bread that he is, does satisfy us forever. But we let that life that we receive in him get choked out by all kinds of other competing demands. Work, family, career, possessions, fear, difficulties, trouble. You ever had a string of really bad days, and you think, there's no joy in my life anymore? Where's the joy? Where's the satisfaction that Jesus promises here? And that's why in the Christian life, Jesus only ever instituted one type of worship. Now, we come here this morning, we sing, and we have a great time, but Jesus never said, hey, listen, every Sunday morning, I want you to gather together, sing three fast songs, three slow songs, have your announcements, take a quick break, and have a sermon, and then maybe do some ministry. No, what's the worship that Jesus institutes for the life of the church? What's the central act of worship? Gather around a table, break some bread, drink some wine, and remember me. Why bread? Why physical bread? Why didn't Jesus just spiritualize this and say, you know, when you gather, just remember that I'm the bread of life, or just remember that I'm the wine of life? Why real physical bread and real wine that we drink when we take communion? Because he wants us to come to this moment when we break bread and we take communion and remember that Jesus wants to meet us in a visceral, physical way in the midst of our actual life. And in the middle of all the stuff that's going on in our bios, in our physical life, he wants to remind us that this, the physical stuff, points to something deeper and more real, which is the Zoe life, the spiritual life. As Jesus says at the very end of this teaching, the flesh counts for nothing, but the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And so when we come and we partake of the bread and the wine in this real physical, visceral way, we remind ourselves this is what God is giving us when we gather together in his spirit. And so it's not just, this is not a magic pill. Taking the bread, taking the wine, it's not a magical special pill that somehow transmogrifies in your body and turns you into, so we're not Catholics is what I'm saying, all right, just without actually saying it. But it's meant to be a sign that points us to the spiritual reality that does have a physical component to it. But when we gather and we break the bread and we say, Jesus, fill me again with your life by your spirit as I receive this bread and drink this wine. Now, when I was a kid, and I still do it sometimes because I think it's actually it's a powerful metaphor for me. I will eat the bread and I'll drink the wine. And I'll imagine as I'm doing that, that the Spirit of God is filling up every cell in my body. That he's working his way into my DNA. He's working his way into my brain. He's working his way into the parts of my body that are sick and broken. He's working his way into the parts of my soul that are sick and broken, the parts of my heart that are hurting. And the reason I think God gives us this physical sign is because he knows we're physical beings, we're material beings. And it's hard to just think of things in the abstract, but when we come and we take the bread and we drink the wine, we remember Jesus has really given us his body and his blood, and it does change our physical life. It also changes the very depths of our souls and makes us alive in him, makes us new, makes us new creations. Are you with me? And so what we're going to do this morning is break the bread together and receive the wine. And as Jesus said, he is real food, he's true food, and he's real wine, he's real drink for us. And I want you to come as you are. I want you to come to the table in the midst of whatever's going on in your physical life, in your material life. I want you to come to the table with everything that's going on in your heart and soul and mind. I want you to bring your worries. I want you to bring your fears. I want you to bring your sickness. I want you to bring your joy. I want you to bring the things that you're thankful for. I want you to come to the table and gather it all up together in Christ as you receive the bread and wine, and remember that all of that stuff that's going on may seem overwhelming, it might be great, but there's nothing more important to me. There's nothing that's more sustaining for me. There's nothing that will give me what I need more than this bread and this wine that is the gift of Christ Jesus himself. Come and feed on him. He wants to give you who he is, which is greater than we are, and also able to overcome all of the things that we're struggling with. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these awesome gifts. I thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. I thank you that he is real bread real food, real drink for us. He wants to meet us here, where we are, around the table. And just in the same way that when we eat a meal with our family or with our friends, we draw close together and we affirm our relationship. And in the same way, Lord, as we come to this table and we eat of this meal, we're affirming our connectedness to you. We're affirming our relationship with you. And we're saying, yes, Jesus, I need you. I want to feed on you. I want to receive your life. I want to receive your spirit. Come and give me the bread that I need and the wine that I need. Be real food and real drink for me now, in Jesus' name. Amen.